life unfolds, taking these tests of our faith, handling them right biblically, hanging in there, and we develop endurance like a distance runner. So he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all the law which my Moses servant commanded you. You see, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, was the only thing they had in written form. Moses wrote that in the wilderness wanderings. Collectively, we call that the law. So God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, you need to be a man of the book. You need to take my word and be careful to do all that it says. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, my word, God says, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That's 24/7. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Now I want you to go to Psalm 119. Troy read from an earlier part of this chapter. I want to come to verse 65. Did you see the centrality of God's word to the Israelites' possession of the land and Joshua's leadership and functioning? It's all built around God's word. Now look at Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dwelt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. That's how God deals with this, according to his word. Teach me. Teach me, saying to God. Teach me discernment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Doesn't mean you're out living in sin, necessarily. I mean overt bad stuff. I think what it means is, when he says, but now I keep your word, before I was afflicted, I was astray from your word. In other words, I didn't give much place to it in my daily life. I went around about living life just like everybody else, doing the things that are expected of me and fulfilling my roles and going to the office and all that kind of stuff. I did all of that, but I didn't really give any attention to your word before I was afflicted. But now, since I have been afflicted, you turned up the heat a little bit. Now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat. Wow, does that build a picture? But I delight in your law, in the scriptures. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You get it? Your word, Lord, is more valuable. It's better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Seems to me that what's in that statement, a recognition that if we want to know about ourselves, we go to the Word of God. God made us. That's what he said. Leave God out of the picture and try to understand yourself. I mean, I've taught so much about this through the years that you could probably get up here and talk about this, I hope. But when you leave God out of the picture, God's word out of the picture, how do you understand man? You know, we're a spiritual being inside this body, but you can't take a picture of him. Can't x-ray him. You can't, an MRI won't tell you anything about him. Blood test, CAT scan, won't tell you anything about the person who's inside this body. At best, you can ask him questions. And based on his responses to questions, you can begin to say, well, here's the way that person inside that body thinks about himself, about life. In the world, they call that a psychological profile. All it is a person's subjective responses to questions. And then those subjective responses are subjectively analyzed. And when they're subjectively analyzed, because people think a lot alike, not exactly, only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit think exactly alike. So, but there's enough similarity in people's thinkings that they classify you that you're one of these if you think like this. Why? Remember the dynamic between thinking and being? Because your behavior is like this, you think like this, therefore you're one of these. Is that not what goes on? Why? Because the psalmist says, your hands made me and fashioned me. I realize that. Give me understanding in that sort of context that I may learn your commandments. In other words, I want to know what the Word of God has to say about who I am as a person, why I think the way I do, why I therefore behave the way I do. Feelings are aside because feelings are the result of how you think. So if your feelings are all messed up, guess what? You got messed up thinking. And what you get to is a person's thinking. Not rearrange the furniture in their life so things are more pleasing to them, but you've got to get to their thinking because they will not change unless their thinking changes. And I've come to the conclusion that most people, most Christians, are not interested in making change in their life. And the older a person gets, the less likely will they change. I mean, that's an axiom of life, isn't it? We know it well enough. We say you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Sometimes an old dog can learn a new trick. And as we get older, from God's point of view, we ought to still be growing. But the maxim is, as we grow, we get so set in our ways that we are the way we are. We really have no fundamental interest in making change. And yet God says you ought to be making change as long as you're breathing and topside this earth. Change to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness, that word chesed there in Hebrew, your loyal covenantal love, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. You get to know God, He will do wonderful things in your life through this word. That's the change agent. Now turn to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, in the first verse, Peter identifies those he's writing to as folks like us. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what comes by faith in Christ. In verses 2 to 4, he's now going to inform us that through an experiential knowledge, of God's Word, He, God, has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. I need to sit down and talk to somebody who can help me get my life straightened out. Well, who do you talk to? Someone that knows God, or someone who can interpret subjective responses to subjective tests to tell you how you are? Doesn't make sense to me. But the minute someone says, oh, that's what you are, one of those, you say, oh, golly, I thought I really had a problem. I'm just one of them. There's hope for me because I'm one of them. God says, there's hope for you every day of your life if you'll turn to me. Grace to you and peace be multiplied to you. Peace. That's not tranquility of circumstances. That's internal peace. Third, enlist the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace is born out of confidence toward God that has nothing to do with circumstances. He's in control. I'm okay. But it's multiplied to you how? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Review, rote recognition. Gnosis. Remember hearing that word? Gnosis? Some of you are going, mm-hmm. True, you got an A today. Rote recognition level of learning. Oida, you heard that term? Oida, O-I-D-A. Gnosis and oida are two words that are synonyms, and they refer to cognitive knowledge. Knowledge, cognitive, just the information. I know this. Could be gnosis or oida. They're synonyms. Now, if you want to move in the realm of beyond the rote recognition, the relational, into the applicational area where it's lived truth, you intensify the gnosis by putting a preposition on the front, epi, and it becomes epinosis. That word is experiential knowledge, not just cognitive understanding. And Peter says that grace and peace is multiplied to us through what? Not gnosis. Through an experiential knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Not just learning facts and data, but learn and experience the reality of that fact and that data. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, let me tell you something. You want to be an engineer? You won't become that studying the Bible. The Bible will explain how you can be a godly engineer. You want to be a dentist? The Bible will not tell you how to drill teeth. But it will tell you how to be a godly driller of teeth. Follow? This is about life and godliness. And the Bible says God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. See, that's the sanctification process. You want to know about behaviors and feelings and all that? What's that relate to? It relates to the sanctification process. And doesn't God's Word claim for itself to be totally sufficient for the sanctification process? Yes, it does. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the, see where it says true knowledge there in the American Standard? That's our word epinosis again. Through an experiential knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through which, that is through these things that He's made available to us, the knowledge of Him, through which He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Why? So that by them we may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. See, what happens is, this is a a written record of the self-revelation of God to man. God's word is really about who God is. I mean, it's not just ink on a page. You want to know God's thinking? This is God's thinking. So we talk about dynamic between living and thinking. This is the way God thinks, and therefore God would live like this. So as you and I learn it, and as we live it out, as it becomes experiential, we become as this is, our thinking becomes as God's thinking, and therefore we begin to experience the reality of this life we have in Christ. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're experiencing God's life. You understand what I mean by that? God's life, we're alive spiritually, but you can't do what you don't know. And if this is God's life expressed to us in behavioral terms, we've got to know this and live it out. And in the living out of the Word, we then are able to experience God's life. We think like God. We experience life like God. We experience emotions like God would experience as a person. But to the degree you think like the world, you think and feel and experience just like a dead person. You either experience life or death in that sense. And I want to tell you, there's a bazillion believers who are alive spiritually, who are actively involved in church, that are experiencing nothing more mostly than death. And they think they're experiencing life, but they're not. The more we embrace the Scriptures and the more we live out God's Word, the more we're separating ourselves from these old lust patterns and from the old way of thinking. So God's nature then becomes second nature to us. We experience His nature in this process, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You can't live here and experience this. But if you're experiencing this, you separate yourself from this. You follow? That's sanctification. That's what it means. Now, verses 5 to 8, he's going to tell us that this process is an ongoing process. It doesn't stop. It's ongoing. Notice it says, now, for this very reason, for what he's just described, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, virtue. In your moral excellence knowledge, the knowledge here is gnosis. Why? Because you got to begin there. You can't do what you don't know. And just like anything else, you begin with the basic facts and data and move into the epignosis. But to your moral excellence, you add knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. And if these qualities are yours and increasing, and they will by growth, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the experiential knowledge of Jesus our Lord. So the end result is what? Usefulness, and fruitfulness. To experience the fruit of the Spirit as a lifestyle, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith, self-control takes this kind of relationship. To be useful in the kingdom, out sharing your faith and serving at Still Creek and serving each other in the body. See, that's how we're supposed to work together. Not being critics and condemning each other. We're supposed to help each other grow up. Well, let me suggest some points to ponder. First, you need to train yourself to think theologically. That's a big word, but all it is training yourself to think biblically. Train yourself to think biblically, theologically, about life. And therefore, you need to learn to analyze what you read and hear by your theological thinking. You read a book? John's other wife. In the title, you know, you pick up this book and you got this guy with hair down to here, big muscles, embracing this half-clad woman, looking in her eyes and she's looking at his. And somebody goes by the book and says, "Oh man, I want to read that." Why would you want to read that? I mean, doesn't the cover even tell you what's on the inside of that book? It's an abomination to God. Don't you have enough spiritual, theological, biblical sense to be able to look at something like that and say, "That's garbage"? Or you sit down and watch a TV show. You know, coarse, indecent humor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 is humorous to a lot of people. They say, "Oh, isn't this funny? Isn't this funny?" And God's sitting up there with tears in his eyes saying, "It's tragic." You got enough sense to recognize what you ought to watch and what you ought not watch, what's funny to laugh at and what's not funny to laugh at? See, I'm talking about learning to think theologically so that when you hear someone speak or watch people talk or you read a book or you watch a TV show or someone wants you to go to a movie picture with them, that you've got enough theological snap to be able to analyze what that's all about and say, "This is garbage. I sure don't want to give the opportunity to the enemy to influence my thinking through this media." Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself getting caught up in it, and soon you're going to be thinking just like they think. And we're supposed to be different. Third thing is, don't be taken in by what your friends think if they don't think biblically. People are free with their advice. "What do you think?" "Oh, man, I couldn't wait till you ask." Some people you don't even have to ask. I mean, they just tell you what they think. They offer it. "You oughta, you oughta, you shouldn't, you shouldn't, you oughta, shoulda." Well, if what you're telling me does not square with the Scriptures, why do I give a hoot what you think? You need to be very careful about peer counsel at any age. When the Scripture says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, it assumes the people you're talking to know more about life than you do, biblically. And the fourth thing is, remember that the Scripture says there is a way that seems right, but if followed, ends in disaster. Leaf paraphrase, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." It's disastrous. It may seem right. May sound right. World thinks it's right. But it ends in disaster. What Peter's saying here, what I've tried to say this morning, is that you are what you think, and you really need to pay attention to the way that you develop yourself. It's never too late to change. If you're a young person, boy, you ought to be hot on this trail from the get-go, and for the rest of your life, the passion of your life should be to know God better than you know anything. You're being taught things in school vigorously by the enemy, who's using your teachers, your profs, as instruments of communicating a philosophy of life that is totally opposite what God says. And you think because they got PhD after their name that they know what they're talking about? They're just as lost as any other pagan in the world. They may know more about geometry or drilling teeth or whatever. They don't know about the person inside that body. Only God knows that. Pursue God with all your vigor. Let's do what that chorus said when we began. Our goal is to knowing you. Just knowing you. That's life to me, just knowing you. And what the psalmist says, man, you know, I like all this affliction stuff, but how do you know God apart from that kind of thing? You got to have a lab experience. You got to have a way to apply this stuff. And sometimes it takes those kind of things. Trust God, His plan for your life. Well, let's pray.